feel that you are all attuned to the introduction. Good evening.
Good evening.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Again, it's good to be present. It's good to see so many present. And I want to commend the couple that sang. You know, in the world, so many couples get married and then they lose their song. Oh, well, well, still holds good. You're related. Oh, fine. Thank you very much. It's very nice. Your musical talents are really remarkable. It's very, very fine and very, very good indeed. Now shall we turn, please, to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, we spoke of the believer as a child of God, dependence, waiting on God. Then we spoke of the believer as a soldier, enduring hardness, and in the fight against the powers of evil. And last night we began our study of the believer as an athlete. Verse 5. Or four, you might say. No, five. If a man strive for mysteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And as I suggested, it might also read, if an athlete is in the games, he must strive lawfully. The thought here is that of an athlete who is exercising. Now, you know, as well as I, and we spoke of it last night, the need for discipline in athletics. From time to time, we hear of athletes who don't want to come to spring practice. They think that they're better than all the others. They have made the grade, and so they don't come to spring practice, and you know what happens. And so it is with the believer. We must discipline ourselves, and we must practice. Now, last night, we looked at the athlete, and those things which pertain to him, the need for real discipline. And tonight I want to go a little further along the same lines of discipline. Athletes are subject to discipline. Now, one of the first things we want to consider, the believer and time. Now, what I'm going to say doesn't pertain to this assembly because I haven't seen it. Turn with me, please, to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. The first area of discipline, time. Habakkuk, maybe some of you pronounce it Habakkuk, either way. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Now, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, that seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? It will not tarry, but if it tarries... And you say, what kind of expression is that? Well, that was written back there in 1611. You know what the contemporary translation for that is? Though it be long, it will not be late. God is always on time. And we as believers should practice the matter of making time. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ was born on time? Some of you look a little puzzled. Galatians 4 and 4. God does everything on time. Galatians 4 and 4. The Lord was born on time. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time has come, the exact time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The exact time the Lord Jesus Christ came exactly at the right time. Do you know something else? He died at the right time, too. He died on time. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength, at the right time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He came on time. He died on time. What's the next one? Exactly, 1 Timothy chapter 6. God is always on time. And the discipline that we need to exercise is to be on time. Verse 15 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Again, this we'll read in the King James, a little bit different from the way we speak today, but that's quite all right. We might start at verse 14. That thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He's going to come back on time. Are you ready? Is everybody here ready for the Lord to come? He might come tonight. He might come before we get through with the meeting. How many of us would be glad if he came tonight? Thank you. My hand goes up too. Relieved from all the problems, the president that speaks tonight and before the poor man gives the speech there against him. Oh, the Lord's going to take us away from all this, and they can have it. But the Lord works on time. God works on time. And believers should be on time. Now, this does not pertain to your meeting. No. Some of you have been to the meeting in New York, and you know as well as I that whether you set the clock forward or backward, the same people are late by the same amount of time every Sunday, every meeting. Doesn't happen here. God expects, and it shows respect. When this meeting is scheduled for 7:30, where do you think the Lord is? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the meeting. He's here at 7:30. And if President Clinton invited you to come to the White House at 7:30, I guarantee most of us would be there at 6:30. We sure wouldn't walk in at 7:45. And this is Almighty God. What regard and respect we owe him, we should be on time. Then there's another thing about being on time. Suppose I invite five people to meet with me at a certain time. And they come on time and I come 5 minutes late. Do you know that I have wasted 5 minutes of five people's time plus my time? That's 30 minutes wasted because I was late. Oh, beloved, let us discipline ourselves. By the way, we go to work on time, don't we? In many instances, if we don't get there on time and check in on time or punch in on time, we lose it in pay. We're dealing with God Almighty. Let's observe time. A certain very busy Christian man, big businessman, very busy, he was asked by a certain man one day, where do you find the time to do all of this? The man said, I don't find the time, I take it. And that's what we must do. Discipline ourselves that when the hour comes, we're going to do that which should be done. Now that's enough for time. I'm not going to talk any more about time. The next item I want to talk about is discipline in prayer. And as we said night before last, not saying prayers. Nowhere in the Word of God are we told to say prayers. We are to pray. And we want to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, Creator of heaven and earth. Everything that you see, he made it. And I like the expression there in Psalm 33. How do you think he made this world? There was nothing there now. How do you think he made the world? Psalm 33 tells us, he spoke. How do you speak to nothing and get something? Anybody? Oh, what the majesty He speaks to nothing and calls the whole universe into being. And when he was here, God Almighty, he prayed. Let's look at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Luke. And if he disciplined himself, and mark you, now all the time that he was doing this, and by the way, young folks, when Christmas comes and they talk about the little babe in the manger, that babe was God. You understand me? That babe was God, and as a babe in his mother's arms, we read in Hebrews that he held together the whole universe. What a person. That's my Lord. I hope he is your Lord. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3. He, the Creator, prayed. We need to discipline ourselves and pray regularly and specifically. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized, and prayed. He prayed. Chapter 5, verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Chapter 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued in prayer to God all night. Oh, beloved, when's the last time you prayed all night? I see one hand up. Good for you. When is the last time you prayed? The Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, very God, when he was here, he prayed. Now, why shouldn't we pray? And you talk about being busy. Well, he was busy holding together the whole universe, but he found time to pray. And we need to discipline ourselves for more prayer. One of our weaknesses is our lack of prayer. We are all concerned about the great country that we are in, and I mean it's a great country. But it's going down. We see that morally and spiritually in every way it's going down. And there are those who are active doing this, doing the other, stopping the abortion clinics and whatnot. Beloved, you know what we need to do? We need to pray. That'll answer more of our problems than anything else. You remember the children of Israel when they were in bondage, slaves. What did the Lord say? He say, I have seen your banners. I have seen you parading in the streets of Egypt. He said, I have heard your cry, and I will deliver you. Would you like to see things improve? Would you like to see a difference in this great nation, in the morals, in the spiritual vitals of this nation? Pray. We need to pray. Take time to pray. Find the time. It's there. Oh, by the way, I often get an argument on this. Wherever I make this statement, there are those that disagree with me. Now, you decide if you're going to disagree with me and tell me at the door. Everybody has the same amount of time. Some of you look a little doubtful. I only have 60 seconds in 1 minute and 60 minutes in 1 hour. Do you have any more? The president has the same amount of time. Well, how is it that he accomplishes so much more than I do? It's the way he disciplines himself, how he uses his time. We need to use time wisely. But let's go on with the prayer life of our Lord. Oh, let's take chapter 9, please. And verse 18. It came to pass as he was alone praying. I want to go back to this matter of praying all night. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, please. This matter of praying all night. Chapter chapter 15. Verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king. He has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Beloved, if you've never tried it, you try praying all night. Several years ago in New York, the sisters got together at the assembly for an all-night prayer meeting. They started at 8:30 and they went through until 6 a.m. Then the brothers decided that they would have an all-night prayer meeting. They started at 8:30 and were finished at 2 a.m. Couldn't make it all. They were like Peter, you know, and the disciples when they fell asleep. Couldn't make it all night. Try praying all night. It requires real discipline. It's a very necessary thing. Let's look at some other intervals of prayer. Psalm 5. The discipline of praying. And I want to repeat, not saying prayers. Not saying prayers. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. This person prayed, as we would say in medicine, giving medicine, OD, once a day. Fine. Psalm 88, verse 1. Psalm 88, verse 1. Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night. That's twice a day. You see what I'm going to do? How many times a day did Daniel pray? Three. And the Lord prayed all night. Now, just before we go ahead, there's one little thing I want to introduce and have us consider together. Book of Nehemiah, on this matter of praying. You know, your prayers don't have to be long. As a matter of fact, when it's a real emergency, your prayers can't be long. Do you remember when Peter was drowning? He didn't have time for, dear Lord, I come into thy presence. Oh, Lord, save me. That was it. Otherwise, he'd have been drowned. And so it is with us. We don't need long prayers. Now, young folks, I want to show you something. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Start at verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? And it was a serious thing as the wine bearer for him to be sad, because he was to test the wine before it was given to the king. And any time he had a look of doubt on his face, the king became suspicious. Verse 3, I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now, look at verse 4. Then the king said unto me, what do you want? Now, in those days, the days of the Persian kings, you responded immediately. When the king asked you something, you didn't stay there stuttering, stammering. Immediately, you answered. Now, let's read this together. For what do you make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said. Oh, did you get what I get again? He had to answer the king immediately, but between answering the king and the king's question, he prayed. Now, that couldn't have been a long prayer. What do you want? I prayed, and I answered. Now, sometimes you go for examinations, especially oral examinations. Or you go to apply for a job, an oral examination. And I remember one that I took, oh, I tell you, there were these six men looking at me as if they were looking through me. And there was poor little Arthur Garnes being subjected to this rigorous test. And every time one fired a question at me, I prayed to the Lord and then answered him. That's the way to do it. When you apply for a job, and that man or that woman looks so stern at you, you become frightened, pray to the Lord and then answer. And you'd be surprised at the word. The practice and the discipline of prayer under all circumstances. Regular, systematic prayer is what we need. Now, we could go on in prayer, but that's another subject. We could talk about that for 3 hours. So I'm going to the next thing where I believe discipline is needed. Hebrews chapter 10. Discipline is needed. Hebrews chapter 10. This we know well. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to discipline ourselves to be present when the people of the Lord meet. Oh, but I'm so tired. That's a lame excuse. Why, I know evenings that I've been tired. I didn't think I'd stay awake in the meeting. But I went anyhow. You want to know something? Not only did I get spiritual food, but when the meeting was over, I wasn't tired anymore. Now try it. Don't stay away from the meeting because you're tired. That's a lack of discipline. You don't stay away from a whole lot of other things because you're tired. And God expects his people to be present in the meeting when his saints come together. Psalm 122:1. Let me ask you, beloved, how do you feel about the meetings of the Lord's people? How do you feel about them? Psalm 120. And verse 1. I was glad. Were you glad to come here tonight? I'm always glad to be at a meeting. Young people get in the habit of being at the meeting. Oh, the speaker, he doesn't speak so nicely, and he's not interesting. I was speaking at the home today. Now, you see, my children never told me that the speaker wasn't interesting, because that wouldn't do. 90% of the teachers that you have in high school and college aren't interesting. Now, you know that. Very few of them taught you anything. But you had to go there and listen to them, and you better pass the test. The speaker isn't interesting. The Word of God is always interesting. I was glad when they said to me, Psalm 84. Verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Is that the way you feel? Let me tell you, beloved, if you don't long to be in the Lord's presence with his people, something is wrong. I suggest that you pray to the Lord and ask him to heal you. You talk about healing. When you don't like to be in the presence of the Lord with his people, something is wrong. Now, I remember the first time that I came here. It was on a Sunday night. And I was amazed the hall was full. Because there are many places where the attendance on Sunday night is exceedingly poor. And there are other places where they don't even have a Sunday night meeting. Let me read you a little poem. Picked this up several years ago. Not on Sunday night. I love the church that Jesus built. She is the dark world's light. I always go on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. I love to sing the gospel songs and worship in the daylight. That's why I come on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. I'd go through storm and rain or snow, do anything that's right, to be at church on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. I love to hear the gospel horn. It gives me such delight. It thrills me every Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. I hope the faithful few keep on engaging in the fight. I'll do my part on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. Too bad someday we all must die. I hope the morn is bright, for I want to die on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday night. Amen. Amen. Then we have another one. Sunday is my day off. I can't get to the meeting. And there's another little text here that I have. It's called, in Latin, Morbus Sabbaticus. Don't let that worry. It just means Sabbath illness. It's a peculiar disease. Peculiar disease. The symptoms vary, but never interfere with the appetite. This disease never lasts more than 24 hours. No physician is ever called. It is highly contagious. The attack comes on suddenly on Sunday. No symptoms are ever felt on Saturday night. The patient awakes, as usual, feeling fine and eats a hearty breakfast. About 9 a.m., the attack comes on and lasts till afternoon. In the afternoon, the patient is much improved and is able to take a ride, visit friends, watch TV, work in the garden, mow the lawn, and read the Sunday paper. He eats a hearty supper, but then the attack comes on again and lasts through the whole evening. He's able to go to work on Monday morning as usual. Beware of this disease. It's highly contagious. Meeting with the Lord's people. Now, we have 15 minutes. There's another aspect, I might keep you a little longer, that I want to look at in this matter of the believer as an athlete. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. I'll wait till I hear the pages not turning. Give these youngsters a chance. Let them see the word. Let them read the word. It has a profound effect on you. It has a cleansing effect and an informing effect. Let them read the word. I like to wait for the youngsters to read the word. I was telling a sister at home, one of the most beautiful pictures I have ever seen in my life, and I'm sorry I didn't have my camera. My wife's mother asked me to stop by one evening. And I saw a beautiful picture. There was great-grandmother with four of her great-grands, each of them with a Bible, and she's having teaching them to read from the Bible. Oh, I thought that was beautiful. Beautiful. So, young people, you find the scriptures. I'll wait for you. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which does so easily beset. Let us run with patience the race. We are in a race, beloved. And this isn't one of these short things. This is a marathon. We are in a race. Now look what it says. The race that is set before us. It isn't the race that we chose of our own. The Lord set this race course before us. Let me ask you, are you on course? The Lord laid out this race course for us. He marked it out for us. He mapped it out for us. When did the Lord map out our race course? Psalm 139. When did he mark out the race? At each one of us, the Lord has marked out a race course for us. It's not that we're all on one course, juggling against each other and vying against each other. We are all on a set course. Now, when was this course set up? Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about that. You'd be amazed how skillfully the human body is put together. You'd simply be amazed. In spite of sin, do you know that God is in our favor? You have more in your favor to keep you alive than to kill you. Skillfully and wonderfully made. I was telling the folks just a day or two ago, there was a great meeting in Europe of outstanding medical people. And among them was a Russian pathologist. You know, these fellows that dissect the body and that sort of thing, tell you the cause of death. And the question came up. If you had to make a man, how would you make him? You see, because I've talked with men who feel that this human body isn't put together right. And the earth isn't right. There should be more earth than water. Well, they just don't know what's going on. If you had to make a human being, how would you make him? And they turned to this outstanding pathologist and said, what do you think he said? I'd make him just as he is. That's right. Skillfully and wonderfully made. Now the next verse. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book. Now, here's where we have to make a difference. Those of you that have the King James, it will read, in thy book all my members were written. And you notice that members is an italicized print, meaning that that is not the closest translation. I'll give you the closest translation. In thy book all my days were written. Before I was conceived, God had a set course for me, and he wrote out everything that he expected of me. That's what it is. Now, beloved, are you on course? That requires discipline, doesn't it? To know God's will and to be on course. Jeremiah chapter 1. God has a course for each believer. And it requires real discipline to follow that course. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm sure that in the last few years you've looked at this several times. Verse 4, chapter 1 of Jeremiah. You have it, youngsters? This is important for you because they're telling us that we are not human until we are 9 months in the womb. And I don't know who told those Supreme Court judges that. I don't know what medical men ever came to that conclusion, but they were absolutely wrong. Greatest piece of nonsense that they could have presented to the Supreme Court. Now let's get the truth. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Before I formed thee in the womb, before conception, I knew thee. He made the course for us before we were conceived. And he knew each of us before we were conceived. Yet they tell us that we are not human until several months after conception. The Lord said he knew Jeremiah before he was conceived. You get the same thing. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 1 and 15. And in Isaiah, we read the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, do not let these false scientists, so-called, deceive you. I want to repeat, if it's in the Bible, it's right. And any man that disagrees with this book is absolutely wrong. The course that God had for each of us was laid out even before we were conceived. The question tonight is, am I on course? Am I where God wants me at this time? That's a little frightful, isn't it? But we do well to be frightened and to check on ourselves. But you must go on. Then we read, coming back to Hebrews, concerning the course laid out for us. Oh, by the way, do you know that a course was laid out for John the Baptist? We better turn to Acts. So many things come to mind. The book of Acts, please. Chapter 20 and verse 24. By the way, I haven't given you any homework tonight. We might come across some homework lessons before we finish. Acts 20 and verse 24. Paul is, oh, I like this. And every young man should memorize this verse. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He knew he was on a course, and he wanted to finish it with joy. Did he finish it with joy? 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Oh, my. He got to the end of the race. I ask you, child of God, are you on the race course that God set out for you? Very important. Requires real discipline. Coming back now to Hebrews 12. Your clock moves too fast. I suppose that's standard time, but standard time is too fast. All right. Come back to Hebrews 12 now. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. With steadfastness, with endurance, with patience. Now we all remember that old story we learned as children. The tortoise and the hare, or the tortoise and the rabbit. Some call it the turtle and the rabbit. You remember that story? Of all things, the rabbit had the audacity to challenge the turtle to a race. You young fellows, did you have that story?
Sure you had that story.
The rabbit, now you know rabbits run fast. And challenged a turtle, and you know how fast they move, to a race. And the turtle accepted. Now you know the story. Mr. Rabbit ran. Got so far ahead, he decided to lie down and sleep. And there was slow but sure, plodding along, past the sleeping rabbit, and got to the finishing line first. That's what this verse is saying. That's run with patience, with steadfastness, the race that is before you. And then it says, laying aside every weight. You notice when runners run, they don't have a lot of clothes on. They have the least amount of clothes possible. And we are to lay aside every weight. Now, your Bibles say the sin which so easily besets us. Leave that word out. All sin besets us. All sin will trip us up. Put aside all sin and run the race with patience. Now, let me ask you something. Look at the next verse. Now, when you race, the best thing to do is set your eye on an object and go toward that object. Whom are we to look at as we race? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Now, oh, yeah, here's the question for the Bible students. Are you ready? Now, the full name of our Lord is Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we should address it. There's too much disrespect for the Lord Jesus Christ, even among his people. He is not the man up there. He is not the man in the sky. He's the man in the glory with a capital M. We must respect him. And so it is that we are to keep our eye on him, looking unto Jesus. Now, why doesn't it say Lord Jesus Christ? Why doesn't it say Christ Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ? Why doesn't it say it that way? Why does it say looking unto Jesus? Now, that's a study for you. Why isn't he given his full title here? Study that one. It'll thrill you. It shows you how exact this Bible is. It is truly the Word of God. Looking unto Jesus. In the last Olympics, there was a young lady who broke the world record. I think it was 100 meters, 200 meters. I don't remember what the distance was. But she broke the world record. Now, I looked at that race twice. She made one mistake, and I haven't heard anybody comment about it. As she got near to the finishing line, she looked back and then went forward. Now, she broke the record, but if she hadn't looked back, she'd have done even better. Now, beloved, we are to look at Jesus Christ with our eyes on him. You know, people get into trouble looking back. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. Do you remember what the Lord said to that man that said, let me go and bury my father and I'll come and follow you? The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. We who are starting at the plow should not look back. We're to keep our eyes straight ahead. Looking unto Jesus. How are you going to look unto Jesus? How do you see Jesus? How do we do this? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Way up in glory at the right hand of the Father. How do you keep your eyes on him? Hebrews chapter 4. And with that, this, I think, we'll stop. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, throwing aside every weight, all sin. Our eyes on Jesus in this race. Now, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of the Lord God is living. Do you know this word is living? There isn't another living word book anywhere on earth. This one is living. The rest of them are dead books. This is living. And powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why people don't like the word, because it tells them what's on their heart and what's in their minds, and they don't like to know the truth. Now, look at the next verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, in one verse it's talking about the Word, and the next verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just the same continuation. Whatever is true of the Lord is true of the Word. Whatever is true of the living word is true of the written word. And if you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, you must look at the written word. They're one and the same. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that you will ever know about the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Bible. Keep your eyes on him, we read in Hebrews. You do that as you read the word. Do you remember the two on the way to Emmaus? Let's look at that. Luke 24. Luke 24. The two on the way to Emmaus. Verse 15. Well, verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus, why doesn't it say the Lord Jesus Christ? Why doesn't it say Jesus Christ? And why doesn't it say Christ Jesus? But their hearts burned. and she opened the scriptures. And beloved, if you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, you look into the living word and you see. As we go on in this race, we are to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. A single eye, the Bible tells us. You know about the chameleon. Well, many of us know that the chameleon changes color to suit the circumstances. They come, I call that red. Now, the new ladies have a little different name for it, but to me it's red. You can change like that and get, I call that brown. You can turn that color too. So don't be technical with me on the colors. But he can change color. But there's something else that the chameleon does. He can look through one eye over there and the other eye over there and see that and that one at the same time. He doesn't have a single eye. We must have a single eye set on the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. That way we will gain the victory. Our eyes on Jesus. Now I'm going to refer you to John chapter 20. Don't turn to it now. There we read that John looked into the tomb and he saw. Peter looked in and he saw. John looked again and he saw. And each of those seeings is a different word. Look at it when you go home. It's fascinating. When you look into the Word of God, you look to gain understanding. You look to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is up. This time. I trust that we will profit from our little study. We are in a race, we love. And the course was set for us, each one. I'm not racing against you. Let's remember that. I'm not racing against you. The Lord has set for me a course that I'm to follow. And the question is, am I on course? You know how it is when they have races and you go around, they have men there flocking you? See, whether you're up to speed, beyond speed, or below speed, I wonder where I stand on blocks on the Lord's stopwatch. I wonder if I'm at the right place on the course. Serious business, isn't it? Very serious. And these are the things that we need to discipline ourselves about. We are in a race, beloved. Let's not have sin weigh us down. Put aside all sin, all malice, all envy, evil speaking, and keep our eyes on Jesus and shine, shine, shine. Shall we pray? Holy Father, again we bow in thy blessed presence. We give thee thanks again for who thou art, the only true and living God. How glad we are that we know thee. How glad we are that thou hast chosen us unto thyself before the foundation of the world. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy word and these precious lessons. Oh, may it be ours as athletes in the race of time and for eternity that we may be on course, thy course, that which thou hast selected for us. Bless the young ones that are here. May they too derive blessing from being in thy holy presence. May they too take the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior even tonight if they have not. Bless each one here as we dismiss. Take us home in peace and safety as we give thee thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn as usual. I see our sisters ready. Now there are two here. Let's move forward saying goodbye. Following Jesus. Every day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. You remember we saw that. He's our leader. He always leads in triumph. Don't be afraid of those folks on the outside. We are bound to win. We can't lose. I told you yesterday concerning David, when the Israelites looked at the giant and said, oh, he's too big, he'll beat us all. And David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. We're on the right side, beloved. There is a book written by an inspector, former inspector, in the police department of New York City, high up in the police ranks. The title of the book, 26 Years on the Losing Side. Well, we are not on the losing side. we are bound to win. If Christ is our leader, we are bound to win. So be encouraged, beloved. Now shall we stand and sing, please? 475, I Have a Shepherd.